And I said, boy, it's church time. Church time. So it's good to have everybody back tonight. And I'll tell you what's even more good. It's good to be in the Glory Land way. We have glory. I don't care what happens. They can blow this place up, push the buttons, and let her all go. I'm just going home. Going home. Like she played earlier, take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. All right. John, come take up her offering tonight. She's a great offering pianist, too. She tends to get more money than most. But it is good to have my aunts, Joyce and Aunt Charlotte, here tonight. And it was a total surprise. Gene said that, and I thought he's lying to me because he lies a lot. But, no, I'm just kidding, man. I'm just teasing. But it's so good to have them here tonight. And do we have any prayer requests that you want to make known? Yes, sir. Family, yeah. Yes, 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 back there in the back. Yes, yes, all right. Father, we're so thankful that you let us come back here tonight. Oh, I wish more wanted to come. Oh, God, I wish more wanted to be here. But we do. Lord, you said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will you be in the midst. And I know you're here with us tonight. You're here to bless us. And Lord, as the preacher preached this morning, you're here to hear our prayer. Oh, the privilege of prayer, but also the responsibility of prayer. Lord, these prayer requests tonight, may we not just mention them tonight. Oh, God, may we not go through a day that we don't mention that prayer request that was made here tonight. For Pam's family, for Brenda's family, for Shirley's family, for John's family, for Helen's family. Oh, God, help us not to forget these prayer requests. I want to thank you for my aunts that are here tonight. I pray, oh, Lord, that you give them a safe trip home. Give them health and watch over them. So good to have them in my family. I've been blessed all these years with family. You bless me with them. Parents that, even when I was astray, didn't stop praying that I get in the Glory Land way. And Lord, I'm here tonight because of it. Thank you for that. Praise your holy name. Now bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all say that, how great thou art? Boy, he is. Boy, he is. And I want to thank Gene for the message this morning. I'll give God the credit, but I'll thank him for being the messenger. We needed that. If there was ever a time, I started singing page 71 now, but he said he hated it. I was going to sing it. I believe it will anyway. Hey, page 71, I'll just sing it. Whether he hates it or not. Now, we're just going to sing the first and last verse because I'm out of breath. You won't have to stand up. You can stay seated. Bottom page 71, sweet hour of prayer. feel like I'm waiting on Scott in the sound room. Go ahead, honey, anytime you're ready. As the darling said, go ahead on. She's got it. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise and sell the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Come on. Thank you, Charlotte. Thank you so much. Thank you.
I got to get a drink. About lost it.
Well, since I don't have another song as low as the one I sang this morning, I'm singing it again. I think I'll sing it again. Oh, that's another song. I don't think I could do that one. Laryngitis. Okay. Like I said this morning, if I open my mouth and nothing comes out, it's the laryngitis. So the next word may come out. Okay. Hit it, Scott. This old house I'm living in is needing repair. The windows and the shutters are letting in the cold, cold air. I say to myself, I'm gonna fix them when I can find the time. But lately I've been getting some leaving on my mind. Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. Seems that's all I'm thinking about. Most time. But soon, and very soon, I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately I've got leaving on my mind. So I guess I should be looking for a better place to live, but I can't seem to get excited about this world and what it can give. I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitary dime. For what good would a world do me with leaving on my mind? Lately all I've got is leaving on my mind. It seems that's all I'm thinking about most of the time. But soon, and very soon, I'll leave my struggles far behind. Lately I've got leaving on my mind. Lately, oh, lately I've got leaving. Tom taught this morning. I thought, man, you know, is God good? Because I just got that song last week, and this girl don't sing none until she practiced it for 2 months. So God just, I love it when he does that. Thanks.
Good evening. I like to look out and see if there's any of my enemies here. I mean, you know, you want to size people up before you turn loose on them. That's just the way it is. Good to see my sisters here, Joyce, and you're Charlotte, aren't you? There's 13 of us, so I, you know, there's just five of us living, though. Inez is the oldest. She'll be 88 this year. She's the toughest one out of the whole bunch. She should have died 30 years ago. She should have died 20 years ago. She should have died 10 years ago. And she should have died this past year. She had COVID and everything, but and went in the hospital 3 or 4 times. And they give up on her 3 or 4 times. But guess what? She called me and sung Happy Birthday Friday. And she hadn't missed a beat. And so I think she might be the toughest one out of the whole bunch. You know, my brother Carol, he's the weakest one. And I'm somewhere in between. It's good to laugh. You know, one man said, this is all hell I'm going through. Why not laugh a little bit, amen? I know that's an off-the-wall statement, but it's true. If you know the Lord, if you don't know him, then you've got a rude awakening coming. Everybody's concerned about what's going on in the Ukraine. It's really, and I don't want to belittle this, But they constantly have problems over there all the time. These little small countries that have these big countries around them, they're constantly going in and taking them. You know, it's like Johnson City, you know, wanting to annex toward Kingsport. I won't see it, but some of you younger ones will see it eventually. There won't be a Bristol, Kingsport, Johnson City. It'll be a metro area because it's all growing toward each other. I remember you used to leave Johnson City and drive to Kingsport and Bristol and take you 30 miles to get there, and you wouldn't find some farm country. You can't pass farm country now going to either place because it's all subdivided and building up. And if you notice, most towns grow to the north. I don't know why that is. Now you go south in Johnson City, you run into nothing. It cuts off University Parkway, nothing out that way, very little. But everything grows to the north. I remember when you used to drive from Science Hill High School through that stretch there. There wasn't a store anywhere through there, all the way through. You say you're telling your age now. Well, that's just the way it is. You know, as you get older, things kind of grow up around you. I've often wondered about my dad, all that he saw. He lived through the Depression. He told me he got up one morning to go to work in March and looked out the window, and the snow was level with the window sill, almost 3 feet deep. And he got up, and Mom said, "Are you going to work?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm going to work." And he got his lunch bucket and walked to the railroad. It's about a mile and a quarter through 3 foot of snow. You know, and he told me stuff about things that used to happen to him when, you know, he worked for 10 cents a day lumberjacking. Now, let me tell you something. 10 cents a day lumberjacking, that's hard work. You know, and so it's just the times we live in. But the Ukraine thing will pass. You say, well, Jesus is coming. I know he is, but it's not because of what's happening in Ukraine. You know, I think it's a bigger picture. I think we're going to go through some stuff. You say, that means you're not looking for him dead. I didn't say that. You know, he said those that are looking for him are the ones he's coming back a second time. I think when you get saved, you start looking for the Lord to come back. That's just part of it. Because you have a relationship with someone you want to be with. That makes sense? And I'd rather see him in the rapture as did I meet him in resurrection. Because I'm afraid I missed something. You know, my wife, we'll start to go to bed, and I'll say, "You ready to go to bed?" And she'll say, "No." I say, "You afraid you're going to miss something, aren't you?" She's afraid if she goes to bed in the middle of the day and takes a nap, she'll miss something. You know, I don't know what we're going to miss, but I think that's the way I am. But that's a good choice. The rapture of the resurrection, you know, I mean. It's, you know, it's a no-lose situation when you think about it. Now, I talked about Noah a few weeks ago. I called Dan today, texted him, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "I'm good." And I started to text him back and say, "Well, you don't sound so good. Take another month off and I'll preach for you." But I didn't hurt his feelings like that. He's getting up in years. He's 79, isn't he? Yeah, his feelings are easy hurt now. You got to be real careful around him. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 John, all right? The book of 1 John. I'm going to go through probably the whole book, but I'm going to hit verses. You see, the book of 1 John is, I remember a young man got saved in church. I pastored one time, and he came to me, and he said, "Preacher, I've been studying the book of Revelation, and I don't understand it." I said, "Son, get out of Revelation. Get to the book of 1 John, and when you understand the book of 1 John, then you can jump over to the book of Revelation." And so he said, why is that? I said, well, you got to know some things before you get into the book of Revelation, or you'll be so confused you don't know where you're at. And so he started studying the book of 1 John. When I was in school, I read the book of 1 John every day for a whole semester. At one time, I could quote a lot of it. Now I can't quote a lot of it because I can't remember what day it is hardly. And so that's part that goes on. Used to, when I preached, I'd hardly ever look at my outline. But now I have to stare down at it. Because, you know, I can't study today to preach on something 2 weeks from now. I get in my head, but about 2 hours before I've got to do it, that's when I cram it. That's just the way it is when you get my age. Now, Tommy, he's blessed. He's blessed with a good mind, you know, and he can't remember nothing, but he's a crammer too. You could ask him to get up and teach tonight what he taught this morning. He probably couldn't do it because he turns his recorder off and it erases. That's what he said this morning, wasn't it? And so when that recorder stays off so long, it's got an automatic eraser on it, and it's called age, and it erases it out. But in the book of 1 John, it's called the Know-So Book, K-N-O-W-So Book. Now, the reason is, if you read the book and underline it, you'll find out that 35 times in those five chapters that the book of the word know is mentioned. 35 times. You see, I'm confident you'll be happier the more you know about your salvation, about your relationship. You see, we're not just saved people. We're saved individuals. We have an individual relationship with God Himself through Jesus Christ. You understand that? Now, you see, Jesus becomes your brother when you get saved. Does that make sense? He's your big brother. We're all children of God. Jesus is the Son of God. So that makes Him your big brother. I remember when I was in school, my brother and I run around some, and we were on a little old par 3 golf course one time, and my brother hit into him. And two of them started back down there to whip him, you know, and they got just close enough to him. And he said, what am I going to do? I said, don't worry about it. And I looked at those guys, and I said, let me tell you boys something now. We're brothers, and if you whip him, you got to whip me first. And if you can whip me first, you can have him. And I had a 5-iron in my hand, and I was going to wear him out with it. You know, I mean, that's the only thing I had to fight with. And they said, really? I said, yeah. You mean you fight his battles? I said, no, but whatever's left he can handle when I get done with you. You know, sometimes you have to bluff a little bit. And so they just kind of walked off and said a few choice words and cussed a little bit. And I told Carol, I said, don't hit into them boys again. They'll know we're bluffing. But anyway, we didn't hit into them anymore. But anyway, we have a big brother that watches over us. That's the relationship. See, don't ever forget that. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that's been assured. And the book of 1 John talks about that assurance. Now, one of the big problems in the early days in this time period wasn't the agnostics, it was the Gnostics. They the ones, you know, they believed in God. And they believe Christ, but they are the ones that thought that that he became a human when he was baptized. And then just before he was crucified, he didn't have his human body anymore. They thought when he was here on earth that it wasn't nothing more but aberration, you know. In other words, where you think a ghost. And so they knew just enough to confuse the people. Because you got to realize these people in the Bible didn't have 1 John. You understand that? You understand people who got saved in the first century and in the second century didn't have the Word of God laying in their lap. Everybody didn't have a Bible. And you say, well, they wouldn't have fooled me that way. You don't know. You know, this book has been through a torture to get to you and I. As Tommy said this morning, they've tried to destroy it numerous times. And they've tried to rewrite it. I remember the Reader's Digest came out with a copy of the Bible. It's been a few years ago, quite a few years ago, but they came out with a copy. They thought that they would have a Bible, make a Bible that has no repeats in it. And so they took all the repeats out of it. Well, it wasn't half as big. But it read, the way it read, there was no understanding to it. There was no comprehension in it. In other words, you couldn't understand what you were reading. Now, needless to say, it didn't fly. Now, there are copies, and the best way to find out if your Bible is the truth or not is read the word virgin. If the word virgin's not in it, then you can be assured that there are other key words that are not in there. Because virgin is a main doctrine. You see, there are six main doctrines that everything else kind of builds around. The virgin birth of Jesus is the first main doctrine. The virgin birth, his deity, the resurrection, the ascension, the second coming. And as I told you this morning, his sinless life. Because if he doesn't have a sinless life and his life wasn't sinless, then you are not a sinless person. Now, you understand that there is positional righteousness and then there is practical righteousness. You understand that. See, positional righteousness is when you get saved, he puts you in the body of Christ and you are positioned as though you had never sinned before. Now, I don't understand all this except through the blood. The blood of Christ has made atonement for your sins, and God looks on you through the blood of Christ as though you have never sinned before. You are positionally righteous tonight. Now, that doesn't give you the right to go ahead with your nose around with your nose stuck in the air. Really, that ought to humble you. Sometimes we get hung up on this sin issue, you know, and we think of the top five. Well, I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm all right. No, the sins that eat away at a Christian are the sins of pride, a heady spirit, arrogance. You see, those are the sins you battle every day. And let me get that out of the way real quick before we get into this. You see, when you got saved, you became a battlefield. You understand that? You're a battlefield. The devil wants to destroy you. And God wants to let your life be a light that shines in a dark world. But the devil will defeat that, destroy it in any way he can. The devil would kill you tonight if he could get his hands on you. You understand that? He's not interested in the man down here in the beer joint that don't know Christ. That's not the one he's after. He's already got that one. But he is not at the beer joint, my friend. He is not anywhere else except in church houses on Sunday morning trying to defeat Christians and trying to destroy the children of God. Because he would like to kill you. You're a witness against him, and you're a wit. I remember one time when I was down in Greenville, pastor, back when CB radios were real popular, and I had one. And I was giving the devil a fit on Sunday night. I never will forget it. And while I was preaching, two guys came into our parking lot and stole six CBs out of cars. They had stopped to get mine. And one of the boys went out downstairs from the restroom, was going to go back up and come in the front door, and he said he saw them run away from my car, jump in their car, and head down the hill. Well, we found out after service that they had stole six CB radios out of cars that night. And somebody made a little smart remark as they went out the door and said, "Preacher, don't be giving the devil a fit at our expense." But anyway, I never will forget that. But he is out to destroy you. He wants to kill you. And he'll defeat you every way he can. You understand that? He will defeat you every day if you allow him to. But don't forget what I told you a while ago. You've got a big brother. You've got Jesus Christ the righteous. He's your bishop. He's your mediator. He's the one that takes care of the devil. He's the only one. He said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's the devil. And so he will accomplish what you can't in your life if you allow him to. Now in 1 John, let me just show you a few things. I love this book. You know, I want to know some things about me. You know, I want to know that when I die, I go to heaven. And I want to know how I can know that I'm saved. You know, beyond feeling. Now, don't get me wrong. I like a good feeling every now and then. I was riding down the road the other day, and I love that song, Amy Does It, and it was on the radio. Can't remember it now. I'm Not Ashamed of the Gospel. I love that song. And if Amy had been here today, I'd ask her to sing it. But I was listening to it the other day, and my eyes watered up. You know, and I started rubbing them, and I slowed down to keep from killing myself. And it felt good. You know, I thought, Lord, thank you for the good feelings. You know, I mean, here in a trying world, and you listen to a good song about Jesus, and it makes you feel good. Now, I don't ride feelings. Sometimes I'm like Talmadge Brown. I don't even know I'm saved at 11 o'clock. Talmadge Brown told me that one time. I called him real early, and he said, brother, don't be calling me and asking me a bunch of questions this early. He said, wait till after 10. I don't even know I'm saved till 10 o'clock. And so, you know, that's just a way of saying it. He wasn't a morning person. But anyway, you know, feelings are good. It's okay to have feelings. Somebody did an analogy on feelings and said that 70% of the soul is made up of feeling. I don't know where they come up with that. I don't even know how they came up with it. You know, you remember John the Baptist in the womb? When he heard about Jesus, he got excited. The Bible said it leaped with joy. You know? So feelings are good. It's all right to feel good. You know, when the preacher preaches about hell and going to hell, that doesn't really bother me personally, because I'm not going there. I don't feel guilty. I don't feel bad about it. I feel bad that others are going, because that's one of the things you can know that you're saved as we get into it, all right? So in 1 John, notice what he says in 1 John chapter 5, and I've got this wrote down to where I can't hardly see it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now go over to Psalms 119. Now when I say Psalms 119, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? What else? It's the biggest chapter in the Bible. It's got 150-some verses in it. But let me show you something about the 119th Psalm. When you read in the Bible the word commandment, it means a lot of other words. Psalms 119 has the word mentioned in every verse. I've told you can put Jesus in the middle of every verse, because John said the word became flesh. In the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God. Then it said the word became flesh and dwelled among us. Now who's the word? Jesus. So the word of God became flesh and dwell among us. Now, in the 119th Psalm, and I'm just going to hit them real quickly just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about so you'll understand the word commandment more fully. In verse 2, he said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Then he says, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Then he says, they are commanded to keep his precepts. And then he said, my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And then he said, they respect unto all thy commandments. And then he said, I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Verse 9, I will keep thy word. And then he says, commandments again. And then he said, word again. Then he said, statutes, judgments. And then he says, testimonies again. Then he says, precepts, statutes, word, commandments. You see, it's in every verse. His precept, his statutes, his commandments, his testimony. What is his testimony? The Bible says he went around doing good. But notice, when you read the word commandment, go to the 119th Psalm and see the words that he means. He's just not talking about the Big Ten. Okay? You know, people raised Cain when they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse and everywhere else, you know, and and people, you know, pitch a fit because they bow at ball games for the flag. You know what I say? Quit playing it. I mean, they don't represent me. We've played it at so many things, it's lost its meaning. I think when you play the national anthem, it ought to mean something. It means nothing to a ball game. Not to me. Now, that's my own personal opinion. So if you go out, you say it's Gene's opinion. You know, some of the things we do and get all tore up about, I think sometimes the devil's in the middle of it. Because he don't want us to get tore up over the key issues. See, well, I'll put them Ten Commandments back in there. No, I say put the Beatitudes up. Beatitudes, don't you? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, if you're going to put anything in there, put something in up there that people can do. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. If we could keep them, then Jesus died in vain. I mean, if you can keep the Word of God, if you can keep His statutes and everything, you said, yeah, but He said, no. They're in there, like I told you this morning, to show us how dirty and filthy we are. You see, the Word of God, if it does nothing else, it shows you how short coming you come to becoming what God wants you to be. In other words, if we had a 30-foot cliff here, and Tommy and I were going to jump across it, and he jumps 22 feet, that's the new record. He's still short. Well, it's my turn. I'm going to jump. I jumped 28 feet. I broke his record. Yeah. No. No. What? How wide was it? 30 feet. You see, we both set the record, but we both come up short. You know, we've labeled sin to where it's, I just commit little sins. I may run a red light every now and then. I asked my wife today, we was talking about running a red light, and she said she run one time and didn't even realize she'd done it until she got through it. And I said, do you think you had to ask God to forgive you of that? Was that against him? And she said, well, that's a good argument. But we get this thing in our heads sometimes that we've done little things. Oh, I tell a little lie every now and then. It's just a little white one. Well, okay. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. But then it says, who is a liar? He that denieth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's who a liar is. All these little lies people tell, you know, the blood takes care of those, but the blood will not take care of the one that denies that Christ is the Son of God. That's why all liars go to hell, because they deny that Christ is the Son of God. You see, the only sin Christ can't forgive is the sin of unbelief. All others he can forgive. Murder? Sure. Ask David. Adulterers? Sure. Yeah. He can forgive any sin. And so here he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Keep his word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might what? Not sin against God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See? So, somebody, I think Tommy this morning mentioned, you know, what would happen, you know, they were talking about burning Bibles, and, you know, what would happen if all the Bibles were burned up? You know, at one time, they didn't have Bibles. You know, so what do you do then? You hide his word in your heart that you might not sin against God. There's about 40 verses in the Bible that if you memorize them and hide them in your heart, they'll keep you if they burn them all up. Do you know that? Now, you're not responsible for what man does with this book. You're responsible for what you do with it. You're responsible for hiding in your heart. You know, who was the guy that had over 6,000 verses memorized, died last year? Jack Van Impe was a walking Bible. He could quote the whole book of Revelation. He could leave a word out in one verse and go back and pick it up. Amazing. He had a photographic mind. He was a speed reader. He could read through the Bible in less than 2 hours. But he memorized over 6,000 verses. What did he do? He hid the word of God in his heart. He was capable. We're all capable of memorizing scripture and remembering scripture if we get in the scriptures. You know, you can't do it. When I was in school, they gave us 10 verses every other week to memorize. 10 verses. And I thought, man, I can't believe it. I can never do that. But guess what? Well, after the first test, I spent about 20 minutes studying, and after the first test, I missed 6 out of 10. Well, guess what I found out? It takes a little more than 20 minutes to memorize 10 verses of Scripture, and you had to be exactly where you had to put the punctuations in place. You had to tell what book they were in. You had to say when they got, when you had to stand up and tell them, you had to tell the book at the start of it and you had to tell the book at the end of it. Now, if you don't think that's hard in front of about 100 students, you try it sometimes and you're just a young 20-year-old pup that thought he was smart. I found out I wasn't smart at all. When I went in there, they gave us 150 questions. I missed all but 18 of them. And I grew up in Sunday school. Grew up at the footstool of my mom and dad reading the Bible. But what happened? Well, what happened was I didn't retain it. You see, all I heard was what they said. And then when I read it, I didn't understand it. And so then when I left school, I did a little better. You know, I did a lot better. Because they, every day, I was in the Word. Do you understand that? You see, in order to love God and in order to love people and in order to know you're saved, it's good to stay in the Word every day. Every day. You say, well, I read 3 chapters a day. I'm not talking about reading 3 chapters a day. I'm talking about taking time to study the Word of God. You say, yeah, but preachers have to do that. No, we don't. We don't have to do that. But you know, when you realize you have a relationship with someone, you want to know all there is to know about them. And the place to find out about it is here. Now, there are no new revelations. You understand that? There is inspiration, but there is no new revelations. God, there's nothing new under the sun. God does not reveal anything new that's not in this book. The reason being, I'm one of his children, and if he's going to reveal it to Tommy, he's going to reveal it to me. because he is no respecter of persons. He loves Tommy, he loves me, he loves you, he loves us all the same. He doesn't love one more than the other. Now, some people's relationship seems to be on a level where it would seem like God loves them more than he loves you. But he doesn't. So, he says, if you want to know you're saved, we can know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his word. All right? So, how do you keep his word? You got to know his word before you can keep it. You know, Paul said, I didn't know it was wrong to sin, didn't know that was wrong till God's word said, thou shalt not covet. Some things you don't know until you get in the book. Well, we're without excuse because we've got the book. The problem is we don't take the time to get in the book. Now, let me show you another one real quick. I love 1 John. I could step here all night on this. He says that we have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 5:1. And then in 1 John 2:20, 2:29, he says that we have to do righteousness. Notice that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, he says we do righteousness. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now this is the practical righteousness. You follow me? Now watch this. You can do what's right without Christ. A lot of people do the right thing, you know. But the righteousness that God looks at. See, your righteousness apart from Christ is as filthy rags. He's not wanting your righteousness apart from his righteousness. Because, you see, you're made in his image, so you're going to do things right. Even without him. You can do the right thing. I mean, you can be courteous. That's the right thing to do. You can be nice. You can love. But you don't know the real meaning, and God doesn't get the glory apart from Christ. You see, the positional righteousness that he's put you in, which produces the righteousness that is practical in your life every day, is that righteousness that he gets honor and glory from. See? Now the things you do that are right, that are motivated by the position you're in, he gets glory from it. He gets honor from it. Because you see, you pass it all from you to him. A preacher told me years ago, he said, now when you preach, people's going to come by and say, good message. He said, you say thank you, but make sure it just goes right off and on to the Creator. He said, don't entertain it. Because the good message is from him. You make sure that you pass it on to him. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. When you do anything, make sure you pass it on. God gets the glory. You see, that's one of the ways of knowing that you're saved, that you do righteously. And it's something you enjoy doing because of your position in him. You understand that? Because you have a relationship that has positioned you in Christ, and in that relationship comes practical righteousness because of the relationship. And therefore, he gets all the glory because your positional righteousness is all his doing anyway. You have nothing to glory in, Paul said. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so the position and the relationship produces the righteousness. Now, does that mean everything you do is going to be right? No. What did I tell you a while ago? You're a battlefield. And the devil's going to get his punches in. And you're going to lose some battles. I don't care how strong a Christian you are, you will lose some battles. You will drop your guard. I remember, who was that guy that fought, you know, and everybody thought he'd beat this other guy to death? Well, guess what? They found out he had a glass jaw. And in the last round, his trainer said, now stay away from him, stay away from him. Well, he didn't stay away from him. And he caught him one good punch in his jaw, and he flopped all over the floor. And he lost, and I forgot how many thousands of dollars were lost because of that one punch. That one punch. You see, don't get knocked out. It's all right to get knocked down. You'll get knocked down. Satan will get his punches in. But then when he starts getting all the punches in, go to the book of Revelation. And the Bible says that the false prophet and the Antichrist and the devil were cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, which burns forever and ever. And he'll burn forever. You see, you're going to win the war. Don't forget that. You're going to win the war. You're already guaranteed the win. Oh, you'll lose a battle. You may lose one tomorrow. You never know. You may get up in the morning and grab your side with a pain and go to the doctor, and he finds out there's a lump in there. Listen, that's a punch. But you're not going to lose the war. You say, yeah, but what if I die? Well, everybody's going to die. The Bible says it's a blessing. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and glorify their Father which is in heaven. Well, so you may lose the battle. And just because you die does not mean you've lost the war. It just means that you've moved from the battleground into the house forever, where the throne is seated, and Jesus is the right hand. And guess where you're going to move to? You're going to move right up there with him. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this morning I was telling about Stephen, when the heaven was open and Stephen saw God and saw Jesus at his right hand. Well, where's that put you? That puts you right there at the right hand too, friend. Because where he is, there you will be also. So, you're going to lose a few battles. And then, we keep his commandments. 1 John 3:3. And then in 1 John 3:9, he says, you won't practice sin. Now, the word commit there, it's good sometimes to get a Greek and Hebrew study Bible to kind of tear some of these words down. You know, because we know that people commit sin. But when you get saved, The word there is the same word that is used for practice. There's a difference in commit and practice. Practice means you just keep doing it, you know. And then you have to get knocked flat of your back. But to commit a sin, you confess your sin. God's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See? And so you've got to realize that if a person that is saved can continue to practice sin without any problem at all, they might have a relationship problem. There might be a problem in their relationship. There might be a problem in their knowledge. They might be a problem in what they know and don't know. See? And it is possible that a man can commit sin after he's saved. I mean, we know that. But to practice sin and to continue practicing sin and to continue practice, you see, the fact is, there's going to be people in heaven that you thought wouldn't make it. And there's going to be people up there that you're going to go around looking for that didn't make it. You see? And so, people that look good on the surface, that practice sin, they need to question their relationship. See, so it's a difference in commit and practice. And then in 1 John 3 and 13, he says that it's hated by the world system. You can know you're saved because the world hates you. You go down here and start talking about the Lord in some of these places, and you'll find out just how much you're hated. We're hated around the world. That's why somebody asked if I was going to go to Germany when Austin gets over there. He leaves the 20th of next month to go to Germany, and he's going to be stationed over there 3 years. Somebody said, you going to go see him? And I said, well, I'm a little apprehensive, you know, because you get outside the United States, people hate you. Those poor people over there in Ukraine, those Americans over there, they're trying their best to get out of there because they hate them. You see, the Ukraine is one of the main mission fields in that area. Did you know that? And did you know they've already been accused of killing Christians? I saw that today. Matter of fact, the leader, the president of the Ukraine, his grandson, was the only one survived out of four of them. He got away. Three of them got killed. See, we got to be careful how we talk about people, you know, that if they don't believe exactly like we believe, then they're not saved. God's got people all over this world saved, friend. He's got the word going out everywhere. Now, they may not put it out exactly like you do, but I got news for you. Elijah had that problem one time, and God said, listen, Elijah, you're not the only one in the boat, son. I've got 7,000 more down there, and they're talking about me every chance they get. So you get on up and quit feeling sorry for yourself. Get under and do your job. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's more or less what he said. That's how my daddy would talk to me, and that's how I talk to my kids. Let me show you one more real quick. In 1 John 3:14, he says that we'll love the brethren. Is that what he says? Well, let's see what he says. Some of you are looking at me strangely. In 3:14, you want me to be quiet. I am right now. We know that we have passed from death unto life. You who are dead in trespasses and sins, hath he quickened? That's passing from death to life. Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see, he didn't say you love everybody. He said you love the brethren. One of the greatest things in church is where people get along and love each other. You know, and not conflict. 1 Corinthians 15 major problems, and one of them was they started taking sides with different people in the church. They had their little cliques. Every church has their cliques, you know, and each clique wants to have the power. That's one of the things I didn't like about pastoring was the politics. The church is full of politics. But boy, isn't it good when people come together and love each other. And then he says in 1 John 5:4-5, let me read those real quick and I'll be quiet. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I like that, don't you? He says, you've overcome the world, the system of the world, because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In 1 Thessalonians, he said, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, all these additions that Tommy's talked about that this morning. He said, and I see this a lot at the funeral home. They'll say, well, now, he was of the Baptist faith. And they put it in the obit. And they ask me sometimes, they'll say, we don't have a preacher. They don't know a preacher. C- can you preach them? They're a Presbyterian. I said, yeah, I can preach Presbyterian funeral. Now, he was a church of God. Can you do a church? Yeah, I can do that. I've done every one of them. It didn't matter what faith they are. You know, I can preach them all their funeral. The only thing I want is the opportunity to preach to people that never hear the gospel. That's the only reason I preach funerals. I mean, somebody said, don't you have a problem doing that, not knowing people? I don't need to know them. I mean, I can't do nothing with a dead person, you know. I say that jokingly, but hey, if you're dead, you're dead. It's not dead, deader, or deadest, you're dead, all right? And so when people's dead, the only one I can preach to are the living. We had a funeral not long ago, and this man came by me about 10 minutes. And he come by, and I said, you need the restroom? And he said, no. He said, I'm in the wrong place. He said, I don't know that man that preacher's talking about. And I thought, that's the way it is, friend. The way the tree falls, that's how it lies. Let's everyone stand. We'll be just...
Thank you.